I like that song a lot. Okay. It's nice to be here amongst you today. For those who don't know, my name is Father Anthony, and I'm coming from Washington, D.C., the capital of America. And so right off the bat, every time I'm in Canada, I always start the same way by telling people that I'm apologizing in advance in case your ears hear some kind of accent, okay? I don't have an accent. Americans never have accents, okay? But in case you think that you hear one, I apologize in advance. And if anyone doesn't understand my American English, just ask the neighbor next to you. Maybe he can help you out. Okay, so what I wanted to talk about here today, eventually, there'll be a PowerPoint up there. Recently, I was in, Toronto, a couple of days ago. And they asked me to speak about a subject which is actually, I thought to myself, would be something nice that we can share here together as well. They asked me to speak about finding purpose and satisfaction and meaning in life. Easy topic, okay? Not a hard one, okay? How to find purpose and satisfaction and meaning in life. So I started to think to myself. Let me back up a step. Before I try to tell you guys anything, let me see if I can answer the question. What is the meaning, or purpose, or how does one find satisfaction in life? Let's say you went outside on the street and walked the beautiful streets of Montreal, those beautiful downtown areas, and you started to take a survey. What's the meaning of life? What do you think you'd hear? What's the purpose of life? Make money? There she said, make money. Okay, make money. No, priest, this one said make money right here, cares about money. I'm just joking. Just joking. Okay, make money. What else do people say? To be happy, that's a good one. To be happy, whatever that means. Some vague happy. Okay, what else? What else? That's it? Just make money and be happy? Yeah? Be successful, there's another good one, a vague terminology. To be successful, which usually involves having money and being happy, okay? I think oftentimes, we get focused on these vague terminologies, which we don't even know what they mean, to mark purpose and meaning in life. Like, for example, we would say, like you said, to be happy, to find peace, to find satisfaction, fulfillment. Some people who are really honest would say to find a wife, to find a husband. Maybe the more honest people would say stuff like that. None of those things is bad. It's good to be happy. It's good to have money. It's good to have satisfaction. All those things are good. But I think there's a more important question that we need to ask ourselves. Let's not ask ourselves what it means to have meaning, and let's ask ourselves a different question. Let's ask ourselves, where is it that we find meaning? I think too many people out there are trying to answer the question of what is it that I'm looking for, and the right question they should ask is, where should I be looking for it? The Bible tells us about a specific place, I believe, okay, that each one of us can find our meaning and our purpose and our satisfaction in life. Let me put it to you another way. Make it more clear. You're not on this earth for no reason. You're not on this earth just to pass time. You're not on this earth, as sometimes people say, if I say, why are we here on earth? Some people would say, to go to heaven. Think about that for a second. I sent you to earth to go to heaven? I sent you to earth to go to heaven? No. Ultimately, we want to get to heaven, but what I'm saying is, there has to be stuff between here and heaven. I may be however many years old I am right now, and I may live another 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and are you telling me there's no purpose or value or meaning or satisfaction other than one day get to my death and go to heaven? Or is there like a purpose and a satisfaction and a meaning to what I'm doing here today? What I'm saying is, God wants me to do more than just live, die, and go to heaven. If all he wanted me to live, die, and go to heaven, why not just take the same question we all ask? I just confess to Abuna, just take me now. And his goal was just go to heaven, just take me now. Just take the little baby as soon as he gets dunked in that baptistry. Just take us. God leaves us here. He doesn't leave us here without reason. He leaves us here for a specific purpose. We're not going to get that thing, are we? Okay, forget about it. Don't worry about it. If those who have Bibles, it's okay. They don't need it. I want to look tonight at an example of someone from the Bible who is St. Peter. And St. Peter, I believe, St. Peter's life was kind of lived in two stages. St. Peter lived the majority of his life doing stuff. And then there's something happened to him in his life that really changed his life and gave him new meaning and new purpose and new satisfaction in life. There was an event that took place, and what we want to focus on specifically where it took place and the location, the physical location that it took place. And I want to get to the same location, same physical place, and I know that if I get there the same way he got there, I can find what's my meaning, what's my purpose. Why God has me here on this earth. Is it just to make money, to get married, have kids, and die? Or is there more? What's the place where Peter found his purpose? Matthew chapter 14. What happens in Matthew 14? Where does Peter find purpose in life? Guesses? One day, St. Peter, along with some of his friends, the disciples, were in a boat. And the story goes, y'all know the story very, very well. Christ had just fed the 5,000. People were gathered all around him. He needed a break. He got away from the people. He even sent the disciples off in a boat. Said, you guys go, I'll catch up to you ahead. The disciples go out in a boat. It's dark and it's nighttime. And what happens? What's the worst thing that can happen when it's dark and nighttime and you're in a boat? A storm takes place. I'll start picking up the story here. Verse 22. If that ever comes, don't worry. Y'all know the story, so it's not a big deal. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Okay? Christ sent the multitudes. Hey, very good. I got you. It's working. Okay, so this is what I said. Not what's the meaning, where to find the meaning. Peter finds meaning. Verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Okay, here's what I want to do with this boat, or with this story. Everyone knows how the story goes. Windy, stormy, they're scared, Jesus comes walking on water, saves them, everyone is happy. Maybe we've read the story one too many times to understand how they were really feeling during this time. They're in the middle of the sea, and the Bible later on tells us it's the fourth watch of the night. What's the fourth watch of the night? Agbaya fans, what's the fourth watch of the night? What hour is that? It's like 4 a.m., right? If my math is right, 4 a.m. Okay, 4 a.m., there's neither sun nor moon, there's nothing, it's just pitch dark black. And they're out in the middle of the sea, and they can't see any land all around them, no light, and then the waves do what? What happens to the boat by the waves? What does it literally say? Tossed. Not swayed. Not rocked. Tossed. One wave threw the boat to the other one. And the other wave picked him up and threw it behind the back to the other one. Another wave came and slammed down the boat. How do you think these, again, we know the story ends nice and safe and no one dies. But you can't tell me that these disciples at this moment in time are thinking, can't wait for Jesus to come and save us. This is going to be a great story in the Bible one day. I was on a plane on the way here early this morning. The plane went through a little bit of turbulence like this, and I almost went on myself, okay? These guys in the middle of the ocean, no seatbelt, no oxygen mask that's going to fall from the sky, no floaty raft under the sea. They're in the middle of the ocean in a little wooden boat, and the waves are now tossing them back and forth. How would you feel? Bible tells us. Actually, I want to skip ahead in this verse here. Actually, we'll go back. Okay. They're scared, they're terrified, but the story gets better. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Pause 1 second. Again, we know it's Jesus walking on the sea. Do they know it's Jesus walking on the sea? No, they have no idea. They never said they walk on the sea because no, people walk on seas. This is logic. People don't walk on seas. The only people that walk on seas is scary people that I don't want to have anything to do with. They're terrified right now. Not only are they terrified for their death, they're going to die. Now they see the Grim Reaper himself walking at them. And someone is coming to kill us right now and take us straight away. They're terrified. That's what the Bible says, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. We think this is a nice, lovely story about roses. This is a terrifying story. I'm in the boat, in the middle of the sea, I'm being tossed back and forth, and then the boogeyman is coming, walking on the sea, as far as I'm concerned. They were troubled, they cried out for fear. All they were thinking was, I'm going to die tonight. It gets better. It gets better. Again, we know it's Jesus. They don't know. They think it's a ghost. The ghost not only comes walking on the sea, now the ghost speaks to them. And listen to what the ghost has to say. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Relax, have fun, smile. Again, we've read the story too many times. They're terrified. And then the ghost says, "Smile, Jesus loves you." Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. It's probably words that have been uttered by many mass murderers right before they chop people into pieces. And that's probably how these disciples are thinking right now. We're going down, this is the end of our life. And then St. Peter steps in the story. And St. Peter says, verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." What? Where did this come from? Why does St. Peter say this? How did he go from terrified, thinking it's a ghost, crying for fear, to saying, "If it's you, command me to come on the water"? I don't know where this came from. Jesus responds with one word. So he said, "Come." You know the story, what's going to happen next. Peter gets out, walks on water. Why did Peter get out of the boat? Would you have gotten out of the boat? Would anyone with half a brain get out of the boat? Like, it's stormy, forget about the stormy. It's windy, give you the windy as well. It's still water. Like, it's still water. Tell me, be of good cheer, relax. The boat's going to continue to go. I can semi-accept that. But you're telling me to walk on the water? Come? If you were Peter, would you believe it or not believe it? Would you do it or not do it? Would you get out of the boat or not get out of the boat? 100%, you wouldn't. Yes? No, he's not convinced. That's why he's saying, "Lord, if it is you." Right, but what I'm saying is, he right now is unsure. Is it him, not him? And that's why he's saying, "If it is you." He's 50-50 right now. He's saying, "Is it really you, or is it not you?" He's hesitant, he's kind of doubting, but he's going on the right track. So yeah, you're right, he's thinking to himself it could be, but he's kid unsure. And rightly so. We can't say he's lack of faith. None of us. They thought it was a ghost walking on water. So I'm asking you this. Why did he get out of the boat? Christ said one word, come. Would that one word, come, convince you to get out of the boat? Not in a million years. I gotta believe, God only knows, that it wasn't just what Christ said, but you know, St. Peter had a relationship with the eyes of Christ. St. Peter and the eyes of Christ, like he had something with the eyes. So I gotta believe, when he said come, it wasn't just what he said, but it was something, I gotta believe, it was something in the eyes. That he looked him in the eye, and he saw something in his eyes that made him do the 100% most craziest decision in the history of all mankind. People are crazy. I think people who ride motorcycles are crazy. I think people who jump out of airplanes are more crazy. I think people who do bungee jumping are more crazy. But I don't think anyone's more crazy than someone who gets out of a boat when it's stormy and rainy and thinks he can walk on water. That's what Peter does. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter did, before we know the miracle, if you're the disciples watching Peter get out of the boat, I would say the craziest decision ever made. What was the result of his crazy decision? He walked on water. He walked on water. How many people in the history of the world have walked on water? One is Jesus, two is Peter. That's some pretty good company to be in. He took his foot, put it in the water, and then took another foot and put that in the water and was standing on water. And then he wasn't just standing on water, he said he started walking to go to Jesus. How do you think Peter was walking on that water? I'd say how it was if it was me. I'd walk like this, and say, wait a minute, I'm walking on water. Then I walk like this, then I start walking like this. That's right, I'm walking on water. I'm walking on water. And I said, Sandy, and St. John, St. Matthew, I'm walking on water. How's the boat? I'm on water. You see me, Mom? I'm on water. Now we know the story, he began to sink, Christ picks him up. Let's leave that side of the story aside. Okay, we'll just leave that aside just for our purposes today. I think St. Peter's life was transformed this night. His life was never the same. St. Peter on this night experienced something that I think we can all agree words cannot describe. How can you describe what it feels like to walk on water? I would say you can't, and any words that he said, like to St. John, to try to explain him what it felt like, I would say any words come far, far, far short of describing the feeling of having the water underneath you as a walkway. I imagine St. Peter that night feeling invincible. I imagine St. Peter that night looking in the eyes of the disciples and feeling like the envy of every person. I imagine St. Peter that night looking in the eyes of Christ as he's walking on the water. How do you think Christ looked at him when he was walking on the water? How did Christ feel about his disciple walking on water right there? What do you think? As a father with children, I would say that Christ was so proud of his boy. As a father, parents, mothers, to see your child trust you and walk on water. Every parent wants his child to be better than him. For Christ to see, I would say so proud. I'd say probably there's a tear in Jesus' eye. Like, I didn't think you could do it, but I knew you could do it. Good job. I'm proud of you. You're the best. I love you. I'm sure that's how Christ looked at him that night. question I asked you earlier was where to find meaning in life. And the answer is simple. The answer is outside of the boat. Where do you find purpose, satisfaction? Where do you find value? Where do you find meaning? Simple. You find it outside the boat. St. Peter lived a life, an ordinary life, a normal life. Then he stepped out of the boat, and his life took on new meaning, and he jumped to a new plane. His life could have been down here, down here, down here, and then all of a sudden, he walked on water, and now he's operating on a new plane, a plane of faith that many people, that I would say that no one at this moment in time, his disciple friends, had seen that same plane. Life wasn't the same for St. Peter. Life was never the same for this guy again. I'm not saying he didn't make mistakes. He made mistakes, and we know about it. But St. Peter never lived on the same plane. He lived on this plane, plane of faith. That's why even when he would make mistakes, St. Peter, his life was transformed. This night is what I would say. What's outside the boat? What does that mean, outside the boat? What's the definition of the boat? The boat is my comfort zone. I know this is a little bit of a vague terminology, and I can't describe exactly what the boat is, but here's what I can tell you, is that God wants you to find fulfillment, purpose, satisfaction. He wants you to find deep, glorious meaning in life. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Not an ordinary, boring, mediocre, go to school, get a job, have kids, be miserable, die life. There's more to life than the ordinary, the boring, the mediocre. He didn't say, I have come that you can have a mediocre life. He said, I came that you can have life and have it more abundantly. And when God gives gifts, he wants to give the best gifts. And when God wants us to live on this earth for 50, 60, 70 years, he wants it to be a life full of walking on water. But in order to walk on water, there's a famous book that's written. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. The boat is my comfort zone. What I am comfortable with. The lifestyle, like, let's be honest. I'm America, you're Canada, we're both the same. We're both the same in that both of us, from the minute we wake up in the morning to the minute we go to sleep at night, the majority of our focus, I'm saying majority, but really all of our focus, is my comfort. I wake up in the morning, I put on the shoes that's most comfortable. I get to class, I sit in the seat that's most comfortable. I work really hard to get money so that I can be comfortable one day. My whole existence is focused on my comfort. That so-and-so, this relationship will make me comfortable, this one will not make me comfortable. Therefore, I invest in this, I remove that one. I'm loving here, I'm not loving there. Because this makes me comfortable, this makes me uncomfortable. Sometimes I'm in a bad mood, and being nice to my mom, my dad, doesn't make me comfortable, I have to eat. We live our life for comfort. This is how we're programmed. You do, and I do. That's fine. You never walk on water in the comfort zone. As much as you're living for your own comfort, living for your own desires, for your own pleasures, your own empire, your own kingdom. Your own kingdom. With a nice house, nice kids, and a nice job, a nice cup of coffee, and a nice this, and a nice reputation, and building this little empire around yourself, you never find the satisfaction. Sorry, check that. You never find what God wants you to find. If you look at the lives, okay, soon we're going to celebrate Nowruz. Nowruz is a beautiful time to meditate on the lives of the martyrs. And again, one of the things we were talking in the high school about not quantity but quality, but sometimes we do things and we don't even think about what we do. We talk about the martyrs, and we take the blessing of St. George, St. Mina, and we say, they were great. Do we understand how they lived great lives? By stepping out of their comfort zone. We have this idea that they were just skipping down the road, you know, and just skipping down the road to be martyred. They suffered. They were tortured. They were beaten. They were persecuted beyond belief. 1% of the sufferings in the church, you guys are here, St. Church of St. George. 1% of the sufferings of St. George would be enough to make most of us cringe and pull away. Say, no, I can't deal with that discomfort. The people who did great things in this world were willing to go outside their comfort zone. One of the things that separates us from other churches is that our level of spirituality, is it capped? Like, again, I don't know about Ken, I'll speak about America. In America, Christianity is just go to church on Sunday. Maybe if you're like a saint, teach Sunday school, and you're the best person in the world. And God bless you, and just memorize a verse, sing a song every now and then, and man, you're the best saint in the whole wide world. Every year in Nairobi, we remember. Man, there's so much more. But all of it is outside the boat. Outside your comfort zone. Outside the little empire that you build for yourself. How it works. What is the number one requirement to step outside of my boat? I would say faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. The Bible, when it says impossible, means impossible. Whenever you give God anything, you may give God the nicest, most expensive gifts in the whole wide world. If that gift isn't wrapped in a bow called faith, it's not pleasing to him. It's not pleasing to him. That's what it says. If there's no faith in the life that you're offering God, it is not pleasing to him. Because without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing to him. So watch this. How it works, the connection between faith, boat, walking on the water. Getting out of the boat was Peter's gift to the Lord Jesus. It's cut off there. Walking on water was Jesus' gift to Peter. Believe me, God wants us to walk on water. He wants it. As a father, I want my child not to be the best, but I want him to be better than the best. God delights when we live not on this plane, of earthly plane, where we set limits to everything, but we live on the next plane, plane of faith. Plane where the saints, you ever read the story of the saints, and you look at them and say, they're not living on earth. Something's weird about them. Don't understand what they're saying. Don't understand this story. Makes no sense. I agree, it makes no sense. It also makes no sense to walk on water and to get out of the boat when it's stormy. But I'm telling you, St. Peter that day, he didn't regret getting out of that boat. I don't know. We'll find out one day. What if Christ looked at some of the other disciples before he went to Peter and said, come? And they said, like what we would say, who knows? Maybe St. Peter wasn't the first one invited. Maybe they were all invited. And maybe only one of them had faith to step out of the boat. God hates mediocre. God hates boring, ordinary, dull, sleepy, this plain lives. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. I want you to read this verse and not read it quickly. I want you to read every single word of the verse. As his divine power, which raised Lazarus from the dead, born blind man, gave him eyes, part of the Red Sea, Peter walked on water. That divine power is only what? Has given to us, me and you, all things that pertain to life and godliness. When the Bible talks about life, it's not talking about life on earth. It's saying, I have come that you may have life, meaning the heavenly, the glorified life. Life. Life of glory, life of power, life of victory, not boring life. Has given to us, me, all things that pertain to that glorious life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Does that sound like God's purpose for your life? It's just to have a job and have a nice income and have a nice house with a nice dog and a nice cat and nice kids? Does that sound like what it is? And that you go to church once a week on Sunday and you sing Ameen from all your heart and you go out and back to your normal life and go back to your miserable normal life as before, the same routine as everyone else? Are we as Christians just going through the same runaround as everyone else, but we go to church on Sunday and then we go back to the same thing? Is that how we're called to live? Same as everyone else? Just go to church on Sunday and plug right back in? Or are we called to live a life that's greater? Life of power. Life of victory. Life of eternal significance and meaning. You know where it says partakers of the divine nature? Some people get tripped up on this verse, and there's like a whole thing about, well, we don't get into the whole thing. This verse was basically saying here is that we are not meant, like St. Peter this day was a partaker of the divine nature. How? He lived a life, he had a miraculous event. St. George, as he would be tortured and suffering and this and that, and then in nighttime when no one was around, he would be a partaker of the divine nature. How? He would be healed and life, peace. And even forget about the physical healing. I would say the inside was more than the outside. What I'm trying to say is, God did not come so we can lead weak and miserable lives. He came so we could live lives of power. Tell me something. Why does every Sunday God come up here and slay himself on this altar and give himself to us? So we can be the exact same person that we came in as? I always say, you know, when we die, we get up to heaven one day, I think of all the things in this universe that we don't understand. I think the person who understands the liturgy and communion the most, more than anyone else in the world, doesn't understand 1% of what takes place right here. Because right here, we have the most valuable gift. Even say most valuable gift is an understatement. Angels and archangels are jealous of what we have right here. How many of us come, stroll on in, as late as we can, without getting excommunicated for taking communion, sleep in to be comfortable, sit in my favorite pew which makes me comfortable, sleep when I'm tired and want to be comfortable, and just stroll on in, take communion, go back out exactly as we came? Why? Why do we go through all this? So we could be normal people? Let me ask you a question. You took communion on Sunday. The guy next to you didn't take communion on Sunday. The guy in the cubicle across in the office next to you. Are you the same on Monday? Are you the same? Live the same life? If so, what are you doing? If the same, what are you doing? He's better than you. At least he got some more sleep on Sunday than you did. God didn't incarnate. God doesn't. We don't go through this liturgy. And God come down and take form of bread and wine. So we walk out the way we came in. That we lead normal, that we lead lives down here in our comfort zone. This power, just like I said, St. Peter couldn't describe it. You are not going to find it listening to me yap, 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 yap all day. You're not going to read it in a book. You're not going to hear a sermon that's going to give it to you. If you want it, simple. You must get out of the boat. Logic. There's no way to walk on water unless you get out of the boat. Said another way, if you don't act in faith, you are cutting off God's power in your life. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is infinite and it is almighty and nothing is impossible for him. Look what he says. I want you to apply this to your own life. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. belief. I'm scared that there, and he doctor many money works there, I'm worried that I'm there. That's my name. I'm worried I'm going to wake up one day, I'm going to say, God, like I always do, I complain, God, how come you don't solve? God, how come you don't give me peace? God, how come you don't make me feel joy? God, how come? And he's going to look at me and say, he did not do many mighty works there because of the unbelief. If St. Peter was like us, you know what we would say when Christ said, come out of the boat? We'd say, sure. I love to come out of the boat. Absolutely. Why don't you go ahead and calm the storm? Go ahead and stop the wind. Why not build a bridge while you're at it? Take your time. I'm in no rush. Build a bridge. Then I'll walk on the water. Absolutely. I'm with you. I believe. I mean. Doesn't work that way, Peter. We want it that he gives power and then we walk on the water. Doesn't work that way. It's we get out of the boat and then he gives power. Because if it's the other way around, where's the faith element that's involved? Practical? You want practical? I'll give you practical. God, make my life easy. Make my job easy so I can serve you. I want to serve you, but you know the pressures at work. So God, solve that and then I'll serve you. God, I want to give because I know I should give, but you know how the market is these days and times are tough and you see gas prices. You see it. Make gas prices go down. Make me a millionaire and I'll be happy to give. Talk more to the heart. Singles. Looking to get married. God, you know my desire to get married. If I let go of this boy, even though you and I both know this boy's a loser, and both know this boy is going to bring me down spiritually, I don't know if there's another boy out there. This may be my last chance. Let me take the boy, or God, send me another boy, and then I'll let go of this boy. The power of God is never cheap. Walking on water is not cheap. And some of us are trying to get it cheaply. Some of us are trying to steal from God's pocket and say, I don't want to let go of what I got. Give me what you got, compare it to what I got, and then I'll see. This is not negotiations. This is simple. Peter, you can stay in the boat, or you can get out of the boat. Getting out of the boat, there's a risk. But really, is there a risk? Is there a risk? If it was anyone other than God Almighty on the other side of that risk, I would say yes. Think about it. Is there a risk in trusting God? If he'd have stayed in the boat, was that the safe thing to do? It's rainy, it's stormy, and they're being flipped back and forth. Is that the safe thing to do? How foolish are we to trust in ourselves more than we trust in God? Even though I have failed at my life 10,000 times. I have failed at controlling my life every step of the way. If I hadn't been a failure, then I wouldn't have any problems right now. But I fail, and I fail, and I fail, and I fail, and God never fails. And then it comes time to make a decision, and I say, no, God, I can't trust you. I trust myself. I want to ask you this question. I want you to really think about this. What are you doing in life right now that you couldn't do apart from God? What are you doing in life today that you couldn't do without God? If the answer is nothing, where is the faith in your life? What challenges are you facing in life? Where is your faith manifest? We have this idea. I want to get rid of this idea that we have that faith is a, I feel faith now. The faith is like a feeling. Faith isn't a feeling, people. Faith is a step of action. Faith is not a feeling that you have one day that now all of a sudden I feel, yes, I can trust God. And so sometimes we say, well, you know, I would take this step of faith, but I don't have faith. God has to give me faith. Don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on God. Is Peter going to ever desire, say, yes, jump in the water. That's what I want to do. No. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is a step. Faith is an action. Faith is me looking at him, looking at the water, and saying, everything that I have tells me I'm going to fall in this water, and that's not good. But I'm looking at you, and you say, come, let's go. That's faith. Best story in the Bible is a story in Mark chapter 9. I love the story in the Bible because it makes people like me, who are weak in faith, feel good. Mark 9 is a story about a man who had a sick child. A man came to the Lord Jesus and said, I got a sick child, I need your help. He had come to the apostles couldn't heal the boy. Jesus said to him, Mark 9 verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What does that mean? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Is it belief or not belief? You know what he's saying right there? You know, when the Lord talks about faith, how much faith do you have to do a miracle? Quantity of faith. Mustard seed. Which is basically the Lord's way of saying, not much. Mustard seed is the smallest thing. You don't need to have a lot of faith. You just need to have faith in the right thing. A lot of people think of faith as this, like I said, intangible belief. That everything's going to be okay. Sometimes, you know what, I'll be honest, Lord calls me to do something, and I have no idea if it's going to be okay. I'll be honest, I'll be practical, like, just talk personally here. Two things that I can think of in my life that the Lord called me to do, and I knew he called me to do, and I had no idea how it was going to turn out. One was marriage, two was priesthood. I'd say they worked out pretty good for me. The question that we should be asking is not do I feel, it's do I trust enough to take a step? Lord, I believe in you. Help my unbelief. This is me. Like, thank God there's this guy, not just St. Peter. Because if it was just St. Peter, we feel like we're nobody. But this guy makes me feel like I can be like this guy. I can say, Lord, I don't really believe, and I don't really know, but I'm willing to take a trust on you. I trust you. You look me in the eye, and that's again what I said earlier, that's critical. As I look him in the eye, he looks me in the eye. He says, come. I say, you sure? He says, come. I say, are you sure? Because I don't see good, but I'm trusting you. And you say, come, come, come. That's faith. Faith is willing to take a risk. That maybe my social life won't be where I want it to be, but maybe God can provide even better. I obey the commandments of God. God says, leave this group of friends. And in my mind, well, how am I going to have a social life? And how am I going to be happy? How am I going to have friends? Look, he said, leave the friends, and trust him. He'll take care. Trust him with your finances. Trust him with your summer vacation. Trust him with your career. He says, do things this way in your career. You say, but Lord, and I need to get ahead, this and that. He says, trust me. Come, do it this way. Do it the right way. Do it the honest way. Do it with integrity. Do it my way. And you take a step of faith. And you say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. I want to leave you with that verse tonight. And just leave you with this. Maybe, just maybe, it's time for some of us to take a step outside the boat. Our whole life is living in the boat and building the boat. And we wondered why. We read this. We read this morning, I was reading the book of Acts. I was reading about the early church, Acts chapter 3 and 4. We look at the book of Acts, they're talking about miracles, they're talking about power. What's that? How do we get that life? What is this? Is this fairy tales? This isn't real life. No, it's real. But it's outside the boat. You stand in your boat, you never understand this stuff. Maybe it's time we take a step. Make no mistake about it. God wants us to lead a life that is different. He called us to be different. But we gotta be willing to take a step out of the boat. Maybe I'm comfortable with the life I lead right now. Why change? Because outside the boat is better. Maybe I'm comfortable with my social life. Maybe I'm comfortable with my spiritual life. Like, I'm comfortable sinning and going to God and saying, God, forgive me. But I'm not comfortable stepping out of my boat, going to my father's confession and saying, forgive me, I am a sinner, and this is what I've done. Maybe that's a step that we need to take out of the boat. Maybe I'm comfortable here, talk about God with you. But outside there, my friends ask me, I'm not comfortable. Maybe that's a step of faith we need to take outside the boat. I don't know what it is, but again, the basic principle. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God, God, where do you want me to get out of the boat? Where you lead me, I will follow. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Anyone have any questions they want to ask, or go ahead. Yeah, usually the boat is defined, or outside the boat. Oh, repeat the question. Sorry, could you repeat it? Yeah. Yeah, step on up there. Thank you, sir.
I just said, I personally have problems, let's say, to talk about God in front of a certain group of people. And my question is like, when you talk about, let's say, a boat, here in our example, is it a particular challenge for us? Like even our spiritual life, let's say to getting out of the boat, that's a complete, like it's a new step in our life? That's my question.
Good question. I would say the boat, how you can define what's outside the boat, inside the boat, fear is a good way. Oftentimes we're scared to do something, and oftentimes it's the very thing that God challenges us to do. Not always, not 100%, okay? But in that particular situation, like, I'll give you an example, okay? Me, when I was working, I used to work as a consultant at IT. I did nothing, okay? But for 2.5 years, I did absolutely nothing, okay? IT in the States means just sit around and send emails all day and just pretend you're busy. So I did that for 2.5 years. And I knew very clearly, God had spoken to me. And he told me, like, we were with a project team, and we had this little room, and there was like 10 of us in this little room. And the people, of course, be talking and stuff, and no one has a problem to say, like, about bad stuff and dirty stuff. No one has a problem to say that stuff. But when it comes to God, I'm a little shy. I knew very clearly. God was telling me, especially the girl who was sitting next to me, I want you to reach out to this girl. I want you to say something to her. And she came to me one time, and she asked me a question. I'll never forget it. It changed my life. She told me, like, okay, when I was younger, I was, what's the right word here to say? Sylvia and Peter know me kind of before. A little bit on the cheap side, okay? Frugal, or I should say efficient with the money that God has entrusted me with, okay? So, one of the things that made my day in the mornings, when I would come in, and I would know on the night before that there was a staff meeting, free food, okay? because they would have staff meeting, they'd bring food, and the leftovers were in the fridge. So I would be in early on those days to make sure that I cleaned up, okay, and I had a stash for the rest of the day. Anyway, one of the days was a Friday, okay? And she didn't notice about me, come in on Tuesday, eat like a crazy person. Come in on Wednesday, would eat only some things. We had liturgy early Wednesday morning, so I would go to liturgy and come. Come in on Thursday, again, eat like someone who just broke out of prison. Friday, wouldn't eat at all. It's free food. No thanks. Something's not right here. Because we used to pray liturgy on Friday in the evening, 4:30 p.m. So I would fast all day and then go pray liturgy. She asked me one time, hey, there's free food. She was asking in the way of like, I know you're going to say no, say something. So I said, no, I'm good. And that's it. And that's all I said. And I'm telling you, that night, I went home and cried. Because God was telling me, like he's telling me, not telling you, he's telling y'all beat. I sent her to you. You didn't have to go to her. I sent her to you. I sent her to you. All you have to do is open your mouth. Say, I'm going to church. Say anything. I was scared. In that moment, that weekend, I made it my goal. I would not allow that to happen again. And I made sure from then on, I wasn't like a crazy person, but everyone knew about my faith. Okay, and I was making sure that everyone knew why I didn't eat on Wednesdays and Fridays. Why I skipped out on happy hours, and I didn't go with them on happy hour. Why when we would laugh, and we'd joke, we would talk about sports, and I'm this, and I'm this, and then all of a sudden the conversation would go into that area where she talked about her boyfriend, talked about her girlfriend, and all of a sudden I take my corner, and kid, I'm quiet. They knew why. And eventually, just so you know, like, this is how God works. Eventually, this girl named Natasha, when I was leaving and I told her I was going to become a priest, she said, you know, I actually want to talk to you about something for a while. She pulled me aside. We went out for lunch together, something like that. She told me, I'm thinking about moving in with my boyfriend. What do you think? See how God works? So, of course, I said, you know what I think? I don't think she listened to me. I'm pretty sure she didn't listen to me. I left the company after. I'm pretty sure she didn't listen. But you know what? I sleep easy. Knowing that God called me, I did it, the rest is up to him. Had I not, man, I don't know if I could sleep with myself. You know what I'm saying? So what I would say is that oftentimes when we find ourselves paralyzed by fear to speak, or fear, again, I'm going back to relationships because I just see it so often. We know that's not the right thing. We know. We're not ignorant. Sometimes we try to pretend like we don't know. We know this relationship is killing me, killing my spiritual life. But I'm scared to let go because I don't know what's on the other side. And it could be boy-girl relationship, or it could be like friends, okay? It could be like boy-boy and girl. Not that kind of boy-boy and girl-girl. I know I'm in Canada and some funny business up here. Like, you know what I'm saying, okay? Friends, a group of friends, my social life. And I'm scared to let go because I don't know what's on the other side. Fear is never from God. Fear is never from God. King David said in Psalm 34, said something, and sought that you would deliver me from all my fears, okay? Someone just stepped out of the boat, ladies and gentlemen. Someone stepped in. Any other questions? I said, yes. Good question. How do you know if you have two decisions, and how do you know if God is telling you to do this or God do that? That's a beautiful question, and that's a slightly different topic, so I'm not going to talk about it in detail, but I will say this, is that I did not talk about tonight how to discern the will of God. I did not talk about that. I'm talking about tonight when you know God wants you to do something. So what I'm not saying, and I'm glad you asked this so I could say this, and I'm not saying that we all leave here like crazy people, jumping out of boats, jumping out buildings, and jumping in all kinds of stuff like lunatics. I'm talking about Peter knew what God wanted him to do. For us, so first step is to know what God wants. Second step is to trust in him and do it. So, how to discern the voice of God? Like, I gave sermons on that. Y'all can download those things. How to know the will of God and things like that. Just a quick thing. I would say that there's four components, okay, to the will of God. Okay, prayer, Bible, open, priest. Prayer, easy. Pray about it. Ask God. Number two, you have to read your Bible every single day. And you have to do whatever your Bible tells you to do. Because if the Bible, which is the clearest, 99% of the will of God is in the Bible. 99% of the will of God is in the Bible. 99% of the will of God is not mysterious. It's not hidden. It's right there. Love your neighbor. Forgive 70 times 7. Honor and obey your parents. 99% of the will of God is in there. There's a 1% that's very specific to me and specific to you, and that requires discernment. But look here. If you don't know the 99%, and you're not seeking the 99%, you're going to struggle with the 1%. So I have to read the Bible, I have to do what it says. And sometimes, I'm looking for who should I marry, and God tells me, go and be generous to the poor. What's the correlation? There's a correlation, go do it, and just trust me. So, that's critical. Three, you look at open doors. God opens doors sometimes. And sometimes God works in very clear ways. You take prayer, you take Bible, you take open doors, you take it all, you wrap it up in a package, you go to your father of confession, and you have him help guide you. Okay? But don't, here's, sometimes people come to me, there's boy A, boy B, who should I marry? Look here. Did you pray? Are you actively pursuing the Bible, your relationship with God through the Word of God? Are you trying to discern the will of God through events like, come do research and then come to me with it. Don't just come to me and say, boy A, boy B, what should I do? Do your part, okay? And then come to me, I'll help you discern it. And oftentimes, I don't even help you. Just as you're talking, you'll be telling, like you'll be seeing it, okay? So, that's what I would say. So everything I talked about getting out of the boat was, you know what God wants you to do, and you're scared to do it, okay? And like I said, I'm sure I could bring the Abudas up here and they could tell stories. You know the saddest thing to me is when I bring someone in my office and I talk to them and I say, boy, God is calling you to do this and God has a great thing for you, a great life for you, and he's calling you to live a supernatural life and you just gotta make this one decision, this one step. And the boy says, okay, let me think about it. Boy, you're missing a chance to walk on water. Let me see, or let me do it later. It ain't gonna be later. Peter, right now, you get out of the boat, you listen to me, you walk on water. You wait for later, there's no walk on water. So I wasn't talking tonight about discerning the will of God as much as trusting when we know it. Okay? Good question. Thank you for asking that. Yes? Good question. What happens when you get out of the boat and you do what God wants you to, but you're not happy? Be patient. Okay? Be patient. Ultimately, God knows what's best for us. Okay? And God is the only one who knows what will truly satisfy the deepest desires of my heart. I know what will satisfy my senses. But God knows what will satisfy the deepest desire of me. Trust God and just give him time. Okay? I'm trying to think of an example. I mean, I can't think of an example off the top of my head. Okay? David is one that I was thinking of. David trusted God and took the step. But the first step of David's kingship led him to being in exile and being chased around by Saul. Okay? So, oh God, I made a mistake. Why did I trust? I should have just said, no. Be patient and give God time. Okay? God's timing is not like our timing. Any other questions? Joseph is a good example. Joseph is actually a better example. God told Joseph, and every step of the way, Joseph would do the right thing and end up in a well. Do the right thing, end up in jail. Do the right thing and always end up back, but trust God. God got him in the right place eventually. Any questions? Other questions? Sorry. No other questions. Thank you all very much. And then I will give the microphone to our beautiful father, Abuna, and he will pray for us, and then we can go.